Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
We come to the end of a series looking at prayer in Matthew's Gospel. What does Jesus teach and what does he model for us as people who are called to be a people of prayer, a house of prayer? And we've come to Holy Week. And I don't know if you're used to it, maybe you are because you're here today, but Holy Week actually gives us so much richness and context for what happens on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Without seeing Jesus enter into Jerusalem as the King, we may miss what it means to have the sign over the cross saying King of the Jews. Without understanding that this is the week where the Jewish people chose and brought the Passover lamb into their homes, we may not realize what it means that Jesus is spending this time in Jerusalem, in the homes of his Jewish friends, before dying to protect the people of God from God's wrath. And so we come from the palms to the olive grove. Gethsemane means olive press. And this is just a garden as part of an olive grove. Perhaps there was a place where they would press the olives for oil when they harvested them in the outdoor space. But we've moved from celebration to reflection to solitude and to struggle. Here we are in this olive grove with Jesus, not with the crowds, but with three friends. And today I want us to see what Jesus teaches us about prayer in the garden, but I want us also to see what the prayer in the garden teaches us about Jesus. What Jesus teaches us about prayer in the garden. If you've been here for any of this series on prayer, or if you've ever prayed, you will know that sometimes prayer is answered and sometimes it does not seem to be answered. Last week we looked at this quote which says, some things God will do whether or not we ask him. That is his grace, that is his mercy toward us. Other things he will not do, even if we ask him, he will give us something better. And some things he will only do if we ask him, because he honours the gift he has given us of being free collaborators in his great plan of creation and redemption. So here in the garden, we see Jesus holding these together, knowing that God has made him to be someone who can exercise his will to pray for his needs. He does not shy away. He is not paralyzed by the thought that maybe God will do it anyway or he won't do it. He's not paralyzed by that. He knows that God is sovereign, and yet he brings his deepest desire to avoid the horror of what is to come on the cross. But he also, at every point, says, your will be done. We see here what Jesus prays three times. We've probably got a narrative kind of repetition here to show us that this is Jesus' focused prayer. He doesn't go away and say, if it is possible, take this cup, but not as I will, but as you will, comes back. He's spending time. In verse 40, he says, he returned to his disciples, found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? This is the summary of what he has prayed. And he has persevered in this prayer. He has engaged with God, wrestled with God. I don't know if you remember that Israel, the name Israel means he wrestles with God. This is Jesus, the ultimate Israelite, the embodiment of everything that Israel was designed to be, wrestling with God in the garden. If it is possible, yet not my will but yours be done. And so we see him asking and submitting three times. And we know that this is not simply about the death that was to come. It was about the deep horror of the abandonment, the punishment that he would take on behalf of the world. So we know that Jesus here shows us, yes, that we must persevere in prayer, shows us that we mustn't be paralyzed by the fact that God will choose to do what God needs to do, even though we pray. And Jesus shows us how we must always be submitting to the Lord's will when we pray. But it's not just that. He shows us so much more about prayer in the garden. He brings some friends. So the first thing we learn in addition to those truths is that praying for someone, praying with someone, and just being with someone while they pray can make all the difference to what they're facing. And it can do the same for you. Jesus is the perfect Son of God. Jesus is the perfect human being, and yet Jesus needs his friends. Sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he shared with them and said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus was about to face the most lonely experience that anyone could face. And so he desired his friends, his companions on the way to be with him at that time. Yes, he was going to talk to his Father, but just like you and I, he was actually, as a human being, designed for spiritual community, designed to have friends to support, designed to have people with him to pray for him when he couldn't, and to be there with him when he could. I remember the times where I visited Mariana, who was a woman who was part of our congregation and who passed away from cancer a year and a bit ago. And I would visit her and, I'd try and cheer her up, and we'd talk about what was going on, and I would do the priestly thing, and I would pray for her. But what was so incredible was that this time that we had set apart together, she would use to pray. So I would kind of finish my thing and amen, and then she would start to pray. And having me there wasn't magical Megan, it was that I was there to enable her to focus, to feel comforted, to have some sense that in this she was not alone. And that gave her the courage and the words and the clarity to be able to talk to God herself. And it was deeply encouraging for me, but it was just, it was this lived out. Sometimes, though, I think you and I can feel that it's not fair to others if we ask them to be with us or to pray for us. Anglicans particularly quite self-contained, and they don't like to be vulnerable. Maybe that's all of us in Australia. But Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the one who had a perfect connection to the Father, was vulnerable enough to his friends to say, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Sometimes when we're in growth group and we're sharing prayer requests, you might feel uncomfortable to say, "Oh, this is the thing that I need prayer for." And so we go around and we go, "Oh, I'm okay. No, nothing for me." That's impossible. It's impossible that we actually don't need prayer from each other. We don't need the Father's intervention for something in our lives, even if it is to say, "I'm so grateful for what is going on. Pray with me." But sometimes we say to someone, "I'll be praying for you." We have the potential to be what Jesus needed in the garden to that person, but we forget. The Spirit is willing, but the schedule is tight. So what I actually wanted us to do right now is to have 30 seconds for you to pray for those people that you've said, "I'll be praying for you," or that you feel like, actually, that would be a great thing to pray for that person. We're going to do that. But also, if something comes to your mind that God would like you to share with another Christian so that they can support you, be with you, and pray for you, keep that, and maybe at the end of the service or at growth group, Passover, see if you can share that. But let's take 30 seconds to actually exercise our responsibility and pray for others. Sometimes it can be useful to choose something to have at home, like a bunch of flowers, to remind you to pray, or a candle, a note on the fridge, whatever it is, to keep that promise that you've made. But secondly, we learn that praying in advance of hard, stressful or uncertain times will release grace and wisdom to us to avoid the spiritual pitfalls that come with trials. Here's what I mean by this. Jesus doesn't just ask his friends to be with him in the garden, to pray for him, to support him. He tells them to watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Why? When you and I face stressful times, uncertain times, hard times, we're walking a knife edge spiritually, because we can go one way into despair, disappointment, anger, overwhelm, pride, self-sufficiency, dryness, any of these things, or we can go into trusting in God. We can go into knowing that He says that our struggles bring beautiful, refined faith. We can go into knowing that when we suffer, we are being like our brother Jesus. We are counted worthy to walk the path that He walks. We can access the hope that we find in Jesus. And Jesus knows that the disciples are about to enter one of those times. They are still kind of in the uncertainty, the what is going to happen. We're about to see Peter cut off someone's ear. Like, it's, you know, it's going to get crazy. I'm sorry for that. But if they're not careful, in this time of anger, violence, denial by Peter, watching their Lord on the cross, they will fall into whatever temptation there is for their personality, for their situation, to not live as a follower of Jesus in Jesus' way. And we know that even when some hard time has not been brought by the evil one, the evil one will be there to make sure that he can exploit any weakness, any fear, any anger. There is nothing wrong with human anger, fear, sorrow, anxiety. But the devil knows that that is where he could tempt us away. Jesus himself says, "I am sorrowful to the point of death." Hear that. But he knows that his disciples need to pray in advance of what is to come, so that God will give them wisdom. They'll be able to see what's going on in the time and withstand the temptations. Is there something coming up for you? Is there an uncertainty? Is there a stress? Is there a weight on you that you need to pray that God will show you what to avoid, where you usually go in these hard times? Let's take 20 seconds to pray, "Keep me watchful in this. Deliver me from evil as I face this." Thirdly, we see that getting used to persevering in and sacrificing comfort for prayer now will enable us to minister to others and keep us close to God in the hardest times. When we are saved from sin by Jesus' death and resurrection, when we become a Christian, when we are new creations because of his grace and power, we're still in our bodies. We're not disembodied spirits. We are still human beings, flesh and blood, just like Jesus, who got hungry, who got tired, who got sorrowful to the point of death. But in our culture, allowing discomfort in the body for the sake of something greater is almost unthinkable. Withholding action that we desire for the sake of holiness. Not easily ordering whatever it is because we're hungry. Not distracting ourselves because we can, whatever it is. But the disciples, I mean, this is midnight. And I mean, if you're as old as I am, midnight is, it's impossible to stay awake. You know, you just can't party like you used to because, you know, obviously that was just huge swathes of my younger years. No, they weren't. But the disciples, he returns to them. He finds them sleeping 3 times. In the same way that he persevered in prayer, the disciples persevered in their sleep. Could you not stay awake and watch with me for 1 hour? Is there something that God is saying to us as a generation about being willing to go through discomfort for the sake of connecting with God and training ourselves to connect with God when it really, really matters? Psalm 119 horrifyingly says, I will rise before dawn and cry for help. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. We often label the discipline of earlier generations in getting up early to pray, or to spending this amount of time for their quiet time, or being willing to fast, being willing to give up this, whatever it is, that's religious, that's works. Or are we not willing to be uncomfortable? And I want to say, even if you try and you fall asleep, what a wonderful thing to fall asleep in the arms of God whilst attempting to pray. Don't stop because you think that might happen. So the prayer in the garden has taught us to persevere, to ask for what we need, to submit to the will of God, to know that sometimes the answer is no, to be willing to be with our friends, to pray with them, to receive prayer from them, to pray in advance of hard times, to be strengthened, and to be uncomfortable for the sake of connecting with God. But just to close, I want us to think about what the prayer in the garden teaches us about Jesus. And most of this will be fleshed out on Good Friday. But as I said, we can't understand Good Friday until we understand Holy Week. So what does the prayer in the garden teach us about Jesus? Well, first of all, it teaches us that he truly lived what he taught. There is no way that this is a Messiah who was good at saying stuff but not really following through. If you read Matthew's gospel in the way that Matthew has structured and the words he's used for the Lord's Prayer, you will find connection points and parallels all through the garden. The Lord's Prayer is what the Lord prays in the garden. This is what he lives. He says, my Father, your will be done. And he says to his disciples, pray so that you will not be led into temptation. In Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, he's got a little extra than Luke because he knows that this teaching of Jesus, he doesn't have to kind of condense like Luke did. He needs to show your will be done. That's the missing line. Luke's gospel just says, your kingdom come, which I'm sure Luke knows actually includes your will be done. Same, really. But Matthew includes the words, your will be done. And why? Because he needs us to know that the one who would teach the Sermon on the Mount is the one who would live it in the Garden of Gethsemane, who would say, not my will, but yours be done. But I think he also is living out forgiveness. The line, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's come into everyday parlance in the English language. We know it means, I want to do it, but I just can't. And I believe that when Jesus is saying this to the disciples, it's a glimpse into his compassionate heart for those he is dying to forgive. Forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. His disciples couldn't stay awake 1 hour for him. And he doesn't berate them. He says, I know you want to. The Spirit is willing. I know you want to. But you are weak. You're untrained. You're undisciplined. You weren't ready. You're tired. You're overwhelmed. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and we have to know that he's not going to die for a transaction so that people can be forgiven. He loves people. He loves people. That is why he's going and desires for them to be set free from sin and come to the Father. He loves them. Oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He actually has deep compassion for the way in which people are, yes, sinful, but weak, but trapped, but undisciplined. He knows we fall short. And he has compassion on us so that he will die for those actually that he loves, even though they could not stay awake with him for 1 hour. Finally, and as I say, we're going to be able to talk more about this on Friday, what we learn about Jesus in the garden is that he drank the cup that we will never have to drink. So our prayers will never be truly unanswered. We've used throughout this whole series Jesus in the garden as an example of someone who is holy and seeking the will of God and yet not having his prayers answered. And we've said that can happen to us. But I want to end this series by saying what happened to Jesus in the garden will never happen to you. That is the whole point. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath, punishment, abandonment. The no that Jesus received was not a no because I've got something better. It's a no and you will die separated, abandoned, taking on the sin and the punishment for the world. Your prayer is not just a not yet or a no. It is a resounding emptiness. It had begun as he walked into the garden. He can feel it. It's coming. The Father is about to, as we see in that song, turn his face away. He is about to be cut off from the closest, most intimate relationship with his Father beyond what we can imagine. His prayer was not only unheard, but he walked into that and died alone. When we pray, when we receive a no, our prayers are never unheard. There is never silence. There is never abandonment. There is never submission to the Father's will and obedience that doesn't lead to deeper presence, deeper connection. Even if that thing doesn't happen, the best thing, the most wonderful thing that we're asking for, healing, the salvation of someone, we're never left alone. Jesus drank the cup of abandonment, but we never are abandoned. He drank it for us. He endured the deep isolation, not just from his friends, but from his Father, so that we will never experience that in prayer, ever. We're going to spend some time in worship. We're going to sing. And the first song we're singing together is called I Surrender. And this truth that what Jesus went through, you will never have to go through, is the only way you can be confident to sing I Surrender. When we surrender to the will of God, he will not abandon us. We do not face the wrath of God when we surrender to the will of God. But instead, we know his life, his forgiveness, his presence, and his power. So let's stand together as the band comes up and sing.